Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all. My name is Eric. If you don't know, you can see it right there. Eric Lau, Associate Pastor for Lighthouse Community Church. And it's really an honor to be able to preach with you and to be with you and to look at God's Word together. If you're looking at your sermon notes this morning, you'll notice that we'll be taking a break from our normal study through the book of 2 Corinthians and instead be in the book of Matthew today. And the reason for that is that we're going to be using this morning as kind of the first Sunday to officially begin the process of sending out some of the members of our church to Texas, to the Plano, Texas area for the church plant that we're going to be starting there early next year. A little bit later in the service, we're going to have an opportunity to commission one of the other families and our family, my family, who will be leaving in the next week and for us month. And for those who don't already know, or perhaps you forgot because you're so busy, we'll be planting a church in Plano, Texas in the coming year. And the name of our church plant, which has never been announced, so you guys are getting it for the first time here as first service people, will be Life Community Church. Okay, Life Community Church. And the reason that we chose this is not because the initials are the same as Lighthouse Community Church, so we can use everything, but because as a church plant from Lighthouse, we do want to proclaim the eternal, the joyful, the valuable life that can only be found in Jesus. As John 1:4 says, in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. We believe this with all our hearts. We believe that eternal life is to know the Father and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And so our family and about nine more from our church here are going to be going, packing our bags for Texas, knowing that the life we proclaim in Christ there is the same as the life we've been proclaiming here at Torrance and Lighthouse. So consider what my last words would be, and this will kind of be my final impression with you guys, which is a little bit scary. I realize that I'm speaking to you all as my home church, and I don't say that lightly. Lighthouse really is our home, and I think I've expressed this before. Lighthouse is the place where we have learned more about the gospel and about God's love and his grace and the power of true repentance and faith in our life more than anywhere else. At Lighthouse, we have grown leaps and bounds, not just in our knowledge, but in our relationships with the people here. And it is definitely bittersweet that we'll be heading out. So even though my title is technically Associate Pastor for Lighthouse, I want to speak to you this morning and encourage you as a son would encourage his parents, right? With respect and with humility and with gratitude for all of you and in our lives and in the life of the church, knowing that many of you are more advanced in your walk with the Lord and more deep in your love of Christ than I am. And yet I want to encourage you still with something that we can leave you with before we go. So since we're going to be called Life Community Church, what I came back to over and over again was the idea of eternal life in Jesus, eternal life in him. Because if there's one thing that we're kind of hoping for as we leave, it is that we'll see all of you again, and not necessarily in this world, but in the eternity to come. On the one hand, I hope my words would encourage those of you who are sitting here as you seek to live lives for Christ. At the same time, I hope that it would challenge us to continually pursue what matters most from now until eternity. So in the moments that we have left, why don't we go ahead and turn to Scripture and to look to Jesus to consider with one another the most important thing in life. If you open your Bible to Matthew 19, if you're not already there, we're going to be in verse 16 to begin. The story that we are looking at is a familiar story and perhaps one of the most familiar passages of Scripture. And yet, because of its familiarity, we may have a lot of assumptions about it. So we want to read through this story closely together and really look at what the Holy Spirit is saying to us through it. And so we're going to go piece by piece rather than reading it all through together up front. But in this story, if you're taking notes, we're going to see through Jesus' encounter with the rich young ruler, three important things we must know to have eternal life. Three important things we must know to have eternal life. And as we begin the story together, the very first thing that we see is the most important thing in the world. And if you're looking at your outlines, the most important thing in the world is God. The most important thing in the world is God. Look at your Bibles in verses 16 through 19. And behold, a man came up to him, that's Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good. There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. And in these verses, if you stop right there, we see Jesus interacting with an unnamed man who comes up to him to ask him this question. And if you were to read the book of Matthew, you will see that when people come up to Jesus and that type of language is used, these are people who have some sort of affliction. There are people who have a problem that needs to be solved. There's something wrong with them, and yet this man doesn't seem to fit the bill. He's a guy who has a lot, we'll learn later. He's a man who seems to have it all together. He's young and in good health. And though he doesn't seem to have an affliction, he does. And he is in need of healing. And he asks Jesus the question, what good thing must I do to have eternal life, to live forever? Instead of giving an answer, Jesus asks a question, right? He says, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. You guys see what Jesus is doing there? The young man was asking, what actions do I need to do? What do I need to do in life? What steps do I need to take? And Jesus was saying, you're asking the wrong question. You want to know about good deeds, but you need to know about the person, the one who makes anything good. Right? What good is there apart from God? God is the standard of goodness. There's only one who is good. If you want to enter eternal life, then keep his commandments. In other words, Jesus was saying to this man, immediately, make your life about him. Make your life about God. Jesus' answer is taking the focus away from the actions and pointing them towards a person. But the young man did not get it. Instead, he misses the point. Instead of saying, well, how do I then please and pursue the good one, God, he just says, which ones? Right? And that's a natural question to ask, which ones? As I think about this young man, I think about when I was in college, and I got this job tutoring kids in math, okay? And I wasn't particularly fond of tutoring kids in math, but there's an interesting thing that would happen. When you get to the point where they start to learn about negative numbers and fractions, right, math gets really hard. And you guys who are teaching, you know this, right? All of a sudden, these kids are looking at it, they're like, well, I don't understand why negative 10 is less than like 5, right? Because 5 is smaller than 10. They don't understand what's going on. So you want to try to teach them to see the big picture, right? If only they could see the reality of values, they would be able to see that fractions are somewhere on this and they're smaller than whole numbers or whatever the case may be. And you want them to understand the reality behind the concept that you're teaching, right? And yet for kids, it can be so hard to get. And so what do they do? Right? If you're a teacher, what do the kids always ask you? They say, well, Mr. Lau, isn't there like a shortcut? Or isn't there something like, isn't there something I can just do to look at the two numbers and look at like what letter begins the number and it'll tell me what's bigger? Right? They want to know a shortcut. They want to know a rule to follow. This man came to Jesus and he heard what Jesus said to him, but he was asking for a shortcut. Right? Yeah, it's supposed to be about God, I know, but just tell me what to do then. Just tell me which commandments I need to follow. Now, some of you are thinking this morning, well, that's the question I would have asked, right? That's the thing I would have asked God. I would have asked Jesus. Well, good thing that this story is in the Bible for us. We see Jesus respond to this man, and now he does so in a way to point him towards the realization that God is the most important thing in the world, and it's all about him, and it's not about which shortcuts or which commandments you need to follow. Starting in verse 18, if you look there with me, Jesus gives him a list. He said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now this list is somewhat familiar, right? If you guys are familiar with the Bible, it sounds a little bit like the Ten Commandments, but it's not all of them. And if you guys know the Ten Commandments, you can start to think through them in your mind. When I was in junior high, a preacher came and he said, I would give $10 to anyone here who could recite the Ten Commandments for me. And no one could do it. And I knew in my head, I know the Ten Commandments, but it was my first day at this new church. And so I refused to raise my hand, and I never got the $10. And to this day, I regret all the lost compounding interest I could have had. But the Ten Commandments, if you don't know, begin with, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall make for yourself no idols. You shall not use the Lord's name in vain. You shall keep the Lord's Sabbath holy. And then starting with number 5, you shall honor your father and mother, right? You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness or lie. And you shall not covet, number 10. Ten Commandments most important rules in the Old Testament, the most important catalog of rules that the Jewish people had. And even to this day, right, there are our courts where they want to keep the Ten Commandments up. The Ten Commandments were known to be important. But Jesus doesn't say all Ten Commandments, right? Now, Jesus begins and only says the last six, really. He only covers the ones that talk about our relationship with one another. He doesn't talk about the first four that talk about our relationship to God. And so, at first glance, it might seem that Jesus is saying to this man, all he has to do is to love others well and he will have eternal life. But that's not what's happening. In reality, Jesus is highlighting to this man, and to each of us here, the tendency we have to forget the most important thing. The scene is intentionally ironic. Right? As we see what Matthew wrote here, he leaves out the first four commandments to get us to start thinking and to question. It's as if you were a star basketball player, okay? And free agency comes up and you go to this meeting with a storied franchise and you say, tell me all about why I should come here. And they tell you, oh, there's great marketing opportunities and there's all these movie stars here and you can go to visit the beach. And at the end of the day, you're sitting there and you're thinking, what about the basketball, right? What about the basketball? Well, why didn't you tell me about what I come here to play? There's something missing, and Jesus wants us to see that. Jesus gives the man some commandments, but he leaves out the first four because this man had forgotten the first four. The most important thing in the world is God, and Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was standing before this young man. And Jesus isn't trying to confuse us, but he is in the business of making us question. And he wants us, as the reader of this story, to ask ourselves, have I been so focused on what I need to do, on what I need to do in this world, that I've forgotten about God himself? Brothers and sisters, do you realize, do you remember, do you know that the most important thing in the world, in the universe, is not what you do, or how you relate to other people, and it's not you, it is God. The world exists for his glory. The world exists for his fame. The world exists so that people might worship him. The commandments that tell us how to live life are all his commandments. The Ten Commandments aren't in the wrong order, right? They start with God and then they move to everything else. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. I've seen this lived out at Lighthouse, and thanks be to God, it's been an amazing thing to see. I've seen people here make God the most important thing in their lives. People go on years or year-long missions trips, and people not just in ministry or missionaries, but people who are in their everyday jobs living for Christ, wanting to honor him in everything they do, wanting to share the gospel, wanting to start small groups and Bible studies at work. People who have sacrificed to invest in the relationships here, to be counseled at church, and to counsel others with the word. It's really amazing. I think Lighthouse is abnormal, and we think about how many people here are truly living for God. And yet, it isn't the case for everyone. And in fact, I would guess there are many here today who would say, yeah, God is the most important thing, and yet your life and the way you live denies that. That was what was happening with this young man. Because even though he came to God, his heart was somewhere else. This leads us then to the next part of the story, in verses 20 to 24, where Jesus takes time to reveal the most important thing to us. The most important thing to us is what we worship. Okay, that's the blank in your outline, what we worship. The most important thing to us in our hearts is what we worship. And if we continue in the story in verse 20, the young man said to him, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? And so There's something going on here, and most commentators and pastors will point you towards the self-righteousness of this man. Okay, that this man thought that he kept all these commandments, and he thought that he was perfect. But that's definitely going on, right? There's some kind of delusions of righteousness going on in this guy's life. But what I want to focus on here is the what do I still lack? Because Jesus doesn't ever really say, no, you didn't love your neighbor. No, you didn't do this. He goes on to say something else. And so I want to focus on the question of what do I still lack? Because that's what Jesus addresses. And I think that this question shows us something very important about our existence as human beings in this world and why this world can be such a struggle even when we think that we are following God. Now, I think we can see in this world the reality that there are things that are objectively good and objectively important, but they're not always important to us, right? They're not always important to the people who live in this world. And we have an abundance of data that shows that when this happens, it's detrimental to our lives and to our well-being. For example, we might know that saving money, saving a portion of our paycheck is a good thing, right? It allows you to prepare for a rainy day, allows you to be able to do things maybe that you wouldn't be able to do otherwise. But for a person who knows that's good but doesn't live that way, when the unexpected happens, then their life will fall apart, right? Because they don't have anything to kind of buoy them through that time. Most people will agree that relationships are good, right? Most people will say that, yes, it's good to love others, but for some, there's a failure to prioritize relationships so much so that they become estranged from family members, they become lonely, they become really isolated in this world, even though they know that relationships are good. For many of us, and myself first and foremost, I know that eating healthy is good, but I don't eat healthy all the time, and the effects are detrimental to a degree, and pretty bad for my well-being and energy level. And so it should come as no surprise that even though God is the most important thing in the world, and there's no doubt about that, right? There's no one who would say that's not true if you are a Christian or if you believe there is a God. Many of us, many in this world, will live as if he is unimportant. We won't act as if God is the most important thing. And whether we know it or not, it'll have a detrimental and disastrous effect on our souls and on our world. This young man said, what do I still lack? Right, all these I have kept, but what do I still lack? And brothers and sisters, if I could encourage you, the reason why you who are rich or moral or influential, of good health and young with many friends, still know that you are incomplete or that you are lacking is that you have failed to recognize the most important thing in your life. You have made something else other than God more important than him. The most important thing in our hearts and the most important thing to us is what we worship. And if it is not God, the results will be disastrous. We will always be incomplete. We will always be lacking. Jesus doesn't take this lightly. It stirs up compassion in him. The Bible tells us in Mark, in the same story, that Jesus looked at this man and he loved him. He loved him in the midst of his blindness and brokenness and incompleteness. And he says in verse 21, you guys can read with me, if you would be perfect, if you would be complete, go sell what you possess and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. You see, Jesus had already given him clues to the problem in his life, that he had missed out on God. He had failed to see God as the most important thing. But now he was going straight to the heart of the matter. After all, the Bible tells us that Jesus knows what is in the heart of man. And Jesus says to this man with pointed surgical precision exactly what will reveal to him that he had completely missed the greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God. In this moment, as you're reading this story, Jesus is not just flippantly speaking, he is performing loving heart surgery. And his command cuts deep. Because while the most important thing in the world and in reality and in eternity is God, the most important thing to this man was something else. You guys see what Jesus is doing? He's invading the privacy of this man's thoughts. He's breaking down the walls of self-righteousness. And he's revealing the source of lacking, of pain, of sin, and separation from him. And he's not just doing it to this young man, he's doing it to each of us. Maybe you became a doctor to take care of your aging parents and to take care of those in this world. Maybe you never killed a man. Maybe you never committed adultery on your spouse. Maybe you consider yourself to be honest. Maybe you live your life trying to love. But if that's all there is, it's not enough. It's not enough. Even if you were all you claim to be, our loving Savior looks at you and he says, it's not enough because you're still missing me. You're still missing Jesus. Jesus says, if you want to have eternal life, forsake everything else and follow me first and foremost. Make me the most important thing. The most important thing in the universe, brothers and sisters, is God. It is Jesus Christ. And we would agree, but Jesus wants to be the most important thing in the world to you as well. Let's go back to the text, verse 22. When the young man heard this, when he heard Jesus' command, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You guys see that this young man went away sad? He went away sorrowful. The Bible does not tell us that he went away confused. He understood what Jesus was saying. He wanted eternal life. Maybe he even wanted to love God to a degree, but when it came down to it, when Jesus gave him this answer, he knew in his heart that he wanted his riches more than any of that. Jesus Christ and eternal life before him, but the riches that were taking a hold of his heart, pulling him from behind. And you read with me in verse 23, Jesus says to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And we need to realize here that Jesus is not simply saying that rich people can't go to heaven. He's saying that no one who treasures something more than God will ever be in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is for those who worship Christ first and foremost alone. It is impossible for any man who treasures the things of this world more than Jesus Christ to enter into heaven. And how many times have we read or heard this story or thought about it and said to ourselves, I'm not rich, but if I were, I'd give it all, right? I think I'd sell it if Jesus asked me to do it. And brothers and sisters, if I could talk to you plainly, don't be foolish, right? Don't be crazy, right? You would give everything, you would sell it all to follow him, and yet you won't wake up 30 minutes earlier to get to church on time. You won't give him 10 minutes of prayer. You won't forgive a spouse or a parent. You won't forsake the pleasure that God says is reserved for the marriage bed. We aren't meant to read the story and think, I'd do it, right? I'd do it. Rather, we should be reading this story and asking ourselves soberly and honestly and intensely, is there anything I would not be willing to do? What's the most important thing in your heart? For some of you here, I imagine it is Christ. It is God that you have forsook things in this world to follow him. But the genius of Jesus' command here is it doesn't take any effort to change the question and the command. Right? It doesn't take any effort to point it towards our own hearts. Right? All we have to do is change the one condition Jesus gives to see if there are things taking hold of our hearts that are keeping us from Christ. What if Jesus were to say the following to you? Go and sell your retirement accounts. Right? Everything you have invested in and give it all away and come and live for me. What if Jesus were to say, go and quit your job that you had spent 9 years of education, higher education training for, and become a missionary to an unreached people group? Follow me. What if Jesus said, go and sell your home, your dream home that you just purchased last year? Come and follow me. What if Jesus said, go and leave your family, leave your children, come and follow me? And we think to ourselves, Jesus would never say that, right? Jesus would never say for me to leave my children. He's the one who gave me the kids. And yet you look at the story of Abraham, and what did God say? He said, take your firstborn son up to the mountain and sacrifice him. Why? Not because God loves child sacrifice, but because the God who created all things wanted to become the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If Jesus were to say these things to you, would you do it? Or would you too walk away sad? Whatever it would make you, whatever would make you walk away sad, that is what has taken a hold of your affections and taken God's rightful place as the most important thing to you. You don't have to be rich to experience this, because it's not about what you own, it's about what you treasure. I pray that we at Lighthouse would always treasure the Lord. I've seen and had the privilege of seeing this at Lighthouse as well. Right, there are many here who have given me an example of what it means to put Christ first, not just in the world, but in our lives and in our hearts. And for many in the church plant team, this has been the reality in their lives. And it's been such an encouragement to us, to Jesse and myself and to James, as we see people who have no reason at all to leave California to go to Texas to be a part of this. And so I'm so glad that you guys will be able to see the families. I'm so glad that you will be able to pray for them and to see the example for some of them. Not that going to Texas is the more godly thing, but there are those who are leaving their families behind. There are those who are leaving the homes they just bought, the jobs that they've worked years to obtain, those who are letting their children go here in this church, and we appreciate that. And there are many witnesses to the joy of following Christ first in this church. God has richly blessed us at Lighthouse, but may never be said that we trusted in these blessings rather than the Lord. As individuals this morning, brothers and sisters, what is it that the Holy Spirit is revealing to you is the most important thing to you? We need to realize that Jesus is supposed to be the most important thing. He wants to be the object of our worship. And so if we understand that God is the most important thing in the world, and we understand that the most important thing in our hearts is what we worship, this finally leads us to our last point this morning. The most important thing we can learn. The most important thing we can learn is the gospel. It is the gospel. And as we come to the end of the story, we see the lesson. Like every story in Scripture, there's a point, right? They're not just there for our entertainment. There's a point in what's being said. And in this story, we have the most important spiritual lesson we can learn. And it starts with the gospel. Look back at the passage in verse 25 with me. Verse 25, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." As we come to the close of the story, we want to know what's the point. And Jesus tells us here, he looks at them. And when you see the Bible tell you that Jesus looked at someone, it's important. Okay, because the Bible doesn't just tell us everywhere that Jesus looked. If Jesus looks at a person and he says something, it is important. There's emphasis. And Christians have always known this, right? It's like a close-up in a movie of someone's face or mouth. We always know there's something important. And as we read Jesus say, "With God, all things are possible," there's probably been a billion people in the history of the world who have underlined or highlighted that passage. But we have to realize what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that we can do anything with God. No, he's saying you can do nothing, but God can do everything. Right? With man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Who can be saved? No one, Jesus says. It is utterly impossible, but with God, because of what God has done, salvation and eternal life is within our reach. With God, human beings who have made idols of everything from sex to money to pleasure to jobs can be changed from idolaters and to become true worshipers who love and live for God. And Jesus' lesson here is a summary of the gospel. And he goes on to show us why the gospel is so great. In verse 27, then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." Now, I think it's best we stop here for reasons I can't get into too much. It seems to me that this verse is the proper ending for the passage dealing with eternal life, and verse 30 seems to fit more with the next chapter. But we see here in Jesus' exchange with his disciples that the gospel's message is the most important thing we can learn. And specifically, Jesus draws out for us the hope and the promises we have in the gospel. First is the hope that we can be reconciled to God, right? That even though all of us have failed to put him first in our lives, through Jesus, through the gospel, through what God has done, we can be reconciled to him. Jesus says that God can do it. And 2,000 years later today, we tell you, if you're not a Christian, God has done it. He's done it already. This is what we call the gospel message. It is the good news that though we were far from God, though we were idolaters, though we were sinners, God sent his perfect Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life and then to die on the cross a sinner's death that we deserved, and then to rise again so that we might overcome sin and death if we would place our trust in him. This gospel tells us that if we live and we believe in Jesus Christ, if we place our faith in him alone, if we come and follow him, each of us can receive the eternal life that the rich young man sought. The gospel is the story of what God has done to, by his grace, give us true and lasting hope. There's not just hope in the gospel, there are promises. As Jesus talks to his disciples, they ask him, well, what about us, right? We did leave everything. We left our boats, we left our families, we left our jobs, and we followed you. And Jesus doesn't say, well, you'll find out later, right? Stay tuned. He says, no, you will have positions of honor and authority because you have come to the one who truly matters. And though you have been rejected by your kinsmen, you've been rejected by Israel, you will sit in a place of honor and authority in the world to come. But he doesn't just stop there, right? Because in verse 29, he turns it to us. Right? He turns it to us. And in verse 29, he says, and everyone who has left all these things will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. And I think the Holy Spirit wanted to be so clear, right? The Holy Spirit wanted to be so clear so that we can be 100% sure, no matter how you might be interpreting any part of this passage, that here, those who make Jesus Christ the most important thing in their lives, not just the disciples, not just those who lived back then, but everyone who makes Jesus the number one thing in their life, they will have relationship with the God of this universe. And they will have relationship with one another, and they will have it forever. The gospel promises that Christians will never be found wanting when all is said and done. We will be richly rewarded for making the greatest, the best choice we could ever make in following Christ. One of the interesting things that happens when you are preparing to make a big move in life is all of a sudden relationships kind of become important, right? You want to see people before you head out. And actually, over the past like 6 months, people have been like, hey, so when are you leaving, right? Because we kind of announced it early, but we've been sticking around for a while. But this past month, we received a lot of invitations to go to dinner with people and to visit people's houses, probably more than I've received in the last couple of years, but I appreciate it a lot. And I know that we want to spend time together before the opportunity is lost. But I hope that as we consider those who will be leaving to be part of Life Community Church, we would realize that the opportunity is never lost for us to be together if we have come to Jesus. Because of Christ and his gospel, we are completely freed to live for him anywhere and everywhere. Why? Because even though we'll be in Texas for now and maybe elsewhere later, as we've been talking about these past few weeks, eventually we will come to heaven. Our family's hope is that the years where we will be apart will pale in comparison to the eternity of fellowship we will have with God and with each of you here who are believers. The gospel of what God has done through Jesus is the most important thing we can learn for now, but more importantly, for eternity. In answer to the question, what good thing must I do to receive eternal life? Jesus' answer at the very end is very simple, right? It's very short. He says, come and follow him. Not simply as a man walking through the towns of Galilee, but as a Savior who invites us and each of you today to place your trust in him and what he has done. Each and every day. This is true. This is real. This is eternal. This is life. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing greater than to come and follow Jesus. And for those who have come to him and those who will yet come to him in this congregation, we will surely see you again. As we will be part of Life Community Church, begin to say our goodbyes. May you at Lighthouse never forget these truths. That life is all about Jesus. He is the only thing, the only person who is worthy of our worship. He's the only one who can truly satisfy. And his gospel is the greatest message that we can ever know and that we can ever proclaim. And to paraphrase the words of the Apostle Paul, whether we are at home or away, whether we are in Torrance or Plano, whether worshiping here or church planning there, we make it our aim to please him. Jesus is the most important thing. Father God, we come to you this morning. Some of us struggling in life, some of us having experienced good times, some of us are seeking the truth, and some of us here seeking to persevere in the faith. And Lord, you remind us through your word that what you have done in sending Jesus to this earth to live and to die and to rise again is the most important truth we can know, that Jesus is the most important person in the world, and he must be the most important thing to each of us here. Lord, help us to see that that is eternal life, to know you by knowing the one you sent. And we pray, Lord, that as we commission some families here and we pray for them, as other families move on, as people who are still deciding whether or not to be a part of our church plant pray and they ask for your leading, we pray, Lord, that in each of our hearts, Christ would be magnified and he would grow in importance, and that we would experience the hundredfold blessings of being worshipers of you and you alone. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.